Can you hear me? Okay. We are here. Is that too loud? Or we are here today on Easter Sunday. And as I said a while ago, we was able to go to the community sunrise service and had an enjoyable service this morning. Heard a sermon and sang some songs and had a good lunch and had a good visit with the people there. We don't really know a lot of the people over there because most of the people are from the outlying area, and so they don't really just live right in town. So, but anyhow, we had an enjoyable sermon there. And Kurt kind of alluded to one of the questions. I was going to begin today with some questions to ask you. And one of those questions was, Easter is mentioned how many times in the Bible?
I think just once.
Okay. Anybody else have a guess?
Is it mentioned at all?
One time. And that one time was when they was going to kill Peter. I started to say crucified, and he was crucified. He was crucified upside down at his choice, because he didn't feel that he was worthy of being crucified as his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees and them said that we will wait until after Easter before we kill him. And so that's the only time that Easter is mentioned in the Bible. And I don't think it's at all in the Book of Mormon. I didn't really look, but I don't think it is at all. And, you know, I've listened and looked and watched TV. I watch TV more than I should probably. But as I watched the TV this week, this is what I learned about Easter. This is what Easter is about. We celebrate Easter by coloring and hiding eggs and having little chocolate bunnies and little, what do they call those, little marshmallow peeps, yes. So that's what Easter is about, according to the world. So we cannot learn about Easter and what the resurrection of Jesus Christ was about by watching television. I did hear several short sermons as I ran from one town to the other in my vehicle. I listened to this one station, and there was a lot of sermons about Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I noted in those, and I'm not trying to run their stuff down, but I noticed in their discourse that they did a lot of supposing. Well, I suppose they thought this. I suppose that Christ thought that. I suppose this and I suppose that. And really, you know, to know what Easter is, all you got to do is open the scriptures and read. You don't have to suppose. You don't have to worry about what Christ is thinking, what Christ says. That's the way his life was, and we don't have to suppose. And it tells us in the scriptures that we are not to add to or take away from those words that was penned years ago. But they do that, and it makes a nice talk. And another thing I thought about, thinking about Christ hanging on the cross, suffering, and the things that he went through. So the thought came to my mind, with Christ hanging there and blood pouring down his face from the thorns and the agony from having the spikes drove in his hands and in his feet. So should we view Easter negatively, or should we view Easter as a positive act? How do you view Easter?
We better view it as a positive act, because that's where our salvation comes from.
Exactly. So that's what we need to view Easter as a positive view, that Christ was willing to give his life to hang up on the cross, as Al just brought to our attention, that he died for our sins. He suffered for our sins. We can't even come close to speculating what Christ felt. So I'm not going to try to tell you, because I don't know. This much I will tell you. I'm a carpenter. Well, I'm not a carpenter anymore. I was a carpenter. And I know that when I hit my finger and tuck the corner off of that little finger one evening, at Friday evening, it hurt like a son of a gun. So, you know, I know that there was pain there, and so, but I can't speculate on how Christ felt. I know that he wept over the city. He shed drops as though it were blood. So I know that he was in agony, but to go into great detail of what Christ thought and what Christ felt, I can't do that other than read the Scriptures and say, this is what the Scriptures tells me about the crucifixion. Yes, Kurt.
Christ's words himself, "If it be thy will, Father, take the bitter cup from me."
Right. Exactly.
Bitter.
Right. And we have to leave it there because we know what bitter is, of course, but to just, you know, dwell on that, we can't do it because we don't understand. Like I said, we know what it's like when we hit ourselves and have a sore finger or a toe or whatever, but we don't know how Christ felt other than you stated it very clearly. Let's turn in the Bibles to, in your Bibles, to John, the 11th chapter. And we will read what Christ has to say about the resurrection. John 11, 25. John 11, 25, it says, "Jesus said unto her," he was speaking to a woman, and we heard this morning about Christ at the well with this woman, and we heard a lot of supposition and a lot of speculation about the things that went on there. But we stick to the Scriptures, and hopefully we will. It says, "Jesus said unto her," and this is talking, I believe it's talking to Mary. I looked it up, and now I've kind of slipped away. But it says,
Martha.
Okay. "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And they were speaking about Lazarus. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" So that is Christ's rendition of the resurrection. And talking about, if you will, Easter, if I can put Easter there, but it's not really Easter either because he's talking about somebody else. But he's making the statement that he is the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. We must look to that and the life. And so I thought about that for a moment, and I asked myself a question. Do we look forward to the resurrection and to Christ's second return? I do. I wish it were tomorrow. I can't rush Christ and God, but, you know, as I look about the evil and the corruption and the wickedness in the world today, I wish it was tomorrow and it would all be ended and we would have that life that God has prepared for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. It says that we will live and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, and I'm looking forward to that 1,000 years. That's that resurrection of the body of mankind, because Christ has already been resurrected. Let's turn to our books now in 1 Thessalonians and just read a few scriptures and things that I think pertains to Easter, because it pertains to the resurrection, and that's what Easter is. It's about the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says, and Paul makes a very bold statement here. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." And what he's saying to those people back in those days, you should be aware of the things that are taking place. And we today should be aware of what's taking place in this world so that we shouldn't have to have somebody write to us. We should be aware of it on our own. And that's what Paul is saying to these people, that you have no need that I write unto you, because they should know. Verse 2 goes on to say, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And you know, as we think of that, We know that the burglaries and the theft and the things of evil comes at night. People sneak around and do these things in the darkness so that they won't be seen. And that's what Paul is trying to emphasize to us here. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, the thief in the night comes and we're unaware. We woke up the other morning and Zerna says, "You know what? I forgot to close the back door." I said to her, "Oh no, what if somebody would have came in? The thief in the night." And of course we had a little funny out of it. But that's what Paul is trying to tell us, that we won't be caught unaware. And I hate to keep using this phrase, but Kurt used this phrase, and we have a young man here back here that lives by that phrase. And what is the motto of the Scouts? Be prepared. And I've said it many times, and you'll probably hear me say many, many more times. Be prepared so that his Christ coming don't overtake us like a thief in the night. Oh, we didn't know you was coming. You know, there's a song, "If I knew you was coming, I'd have baked a cake." Well, that's kind of making it funny, and we shouldn't make light of Christ's coming, but that's what its meaning is, that we're caught unaware. And that's what Paul is trying to prepare against us. Verse 3. "So when they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Okay, let's look at that verse. Let's examine that verse. And let me read it again. "For when they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Can we look at the world today and say that we are living in peace and safety? And that sudden destruction won't come upon us? We cannot say that. So this is Paul's point. When you see turmoil and you see wickedness and you see evil and things taking place in the world, that's not what the Scripture says will be taking place when Christ returns. It says, "For when they shall say, 'Peace and safety,' then we need to be careful. We need to be aware that we're getting close to that time. So what's going to happen between now and the second coming of Christ? I really don't know. I know that we're not in that place of peace and that place of safety. So is there going to be a time that the world is going to kind of come together in a state of peace and we can all feel safe? If we do, look out, because as the Scripture says here, "Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And I don't have to tell you women that has bore children how that feels. You know, the closer you get to delivery, the worse it gets normally. Not all births is that way, but that's a normal process that happens. Let's go on and read. "But ye brethren, talking to you and I." He was talking to them, but he's talking to you and I. Zerna, turn to 2 Timothy. Oh, I can't remember. Just a second. I got it. I heard him talking about it over there at the meeting this morning. Let me see if I can find it. Here it is. 2 Timothy 3:16. And we're talking about the Scripture that Paul wrote back in those days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." All Scripture. So that means that even though Paul was talking to those people back in those days, that Scripture pertains to us today. And we should read the Scriptures as it comes to us and as it is presented to us today. Let me read that again. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What is that saying? That's saying that the Scriptures are given to us under inspiration of God to be profitable for the doctrine of Jesus Christ, for reproof, and this is what we need to look at, for correction. For correction for who? For correction for ourselves. Read the Scriptures for correction for yourselves. For instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that scripture came to me over there, but I couldn't quote it, so I just didn't say anything. But anyhow, that's what the Scriptures is, and that's the purpose of, and why God preserved the Scriptures down to our day, that it could be for that very point that Paul is telling Timothy. Okay, verse 5 says, ye are all the children of light. Here again, that's us. You and I, we're the children of light. And the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. And here, the connotation of sleeping means not being prepared. Not being aware of the things that are taking place about us. This is not the sleep that it's talking about when you die, that you're in a sleep. This is talking about in life. Therefore, let us not sleep, and let us not be aware of what's taking place. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And it's not talking about being drunken. Sober means take this seriously. This is a serious matter. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, again pertaining to us, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Peter says in another place, always be ready to give that hope that lies within you. And that hope that lies within every one of us should be that hope of salvation, that we will achieve that. Verse 9 goes on to say, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's the point of Christ dying on the cross and suffering these things so that we will obtain, obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Says that there's no other way that we can gain that salvation except through Jesus Christ. There's no other name given that we can get into heaven, no other way except through Jesus Christ. And I know that you all believe that. I know that because we're together every week, and I know we've talked about these things. Let's go on. Let me read 9 again. Excuse me. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we be wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And listen to this. Verse 11 just kind of sums up the whole thing that Paul had to say here. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So we are to edify ourselves. We are supposed to take comfort in one another, take comfort in the Scriptures, and be edified of one another and accept these things. And again, in 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to jump back to verse 4. And here Paul is making another statement. Says, but I would not have you to be ignorant. Somebody give me the definition of ignorant.
Without knowledge of.
Most people, when I was younger, I'd look at somebody and say, oh, you're ignorant. To me, back then, it meant you were stupid. You didn't know anything. But no, the definition that Zerna give is right spot on. Just because you are ignorant of something just merely means that you don't know. You don't understand what it's talking about. And so Paul is saying, but I would not have you to be ignorant. And he goes on and tells us what he don't want us to be ignorant about. And it goes on, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, when we go to funerals, we look at people and we wonder, you know, they're sorrowful. And I'm not saying we're not supposed to be sorrowful, because I look at that and think, well, we're sorrowful. Why? Why am I sorrowful? I'm sorrowful because I'm no longer going to have that person in my life. So who am I sorrowing for? I'm sorrowing for myself. But when we see our brothers and sisters in the gospel passing on from this life to the next life, we shouldn't be sorrowful. We should rejoice. I'm not saying at a funeral jump up and down and hallelujah and that kind of thing. But in our own countenance, we should rejoice and say, thank you, Lord, for taking this person. You know, we just recently lost a dear sister there in Phoenix. If I looked of all the people that I know in the church, and this is not putting anybody else down, but Marlene Orr was the most humble person that I've ever known in my life. And she not only... well, she didn't have to tell you she was humble. She showed it. You know? I'm going to put somebody here on the spot. And I noticed when Frank sang, he became emotional. To me, that's an act of humility, because he was feeling the words that he was singing. And it brought him to humility, which brought about emotion. We should thank God that we are that, have that ability to be touched in such a way that we can be emotional and be humbled. So that's just me. I know you agree with me. So anyhow, bugs. Bugs are bugging me. Let's jump down here to, verse 4. So, it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that's what Christ was saying to Mary, to Martha. What was Zerna? Martha? Okay. That's what Christ was saying to Martha about the resurrection. You know, I am the resurrection, and Christ can do the things that he needs to do. And so here Paul again is telling us that for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will bring, and Jesus will bring with him. Did I read that right?
No.
I was going to say it didn't make sense. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And we know that when Christ comes at his second coming, that we are, if we are asleep, that those saints that are asleep, I'll phrase it that way, will be resurrected. When Christ came or was resurrected the first time in Matthew 52, whatever verse it is, it says that many graves were opened and they were resurrected. So when Christ comes again, there's going to be many other graves opened, and we that are asleep, or those that are asleep, will be resurrected, and it says that we will go to meet Christ. And I think that's in this reading, and I'll read on. In verse 15, it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And I might emphasize those which are asleep, meaning those that are asleep in Christ. Not everybody, but those that are asleep in Christ. The righteous, the religious people, his chosen. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, again, let me stop there before I read 18. It says, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so when Christ comes and that resurrection comes, means it, that's the ushering in of that thousand-year reign with Jesus Christ. Zion, millennial reign, call it what you may, it's all the same thing. And Christ will have His people. I can't describe it, so I'm not going to elaborate on it a great deal. But we will be in an area with Jesus Christ, and those that don't believe in Him and those that have never accepted Him will be not permitted to come into that area of the thousand during the thousand-year reign. And so that's our place of refuge. And I believe, as I read the Scriptures, then outside of that perimeter will be great destruction. There will be people that are still walking about, and they're going to be suffering because they are Antichrist. They are against God. They don't believe in God. I met a man. I won't get into that. Let's go on to that. Anyhow, verse 18. Here again, Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So these words and the things that I'm bringing to you and the thoughts that I'm bringing to you should bring great comfort to us, even though we are in a state in the world that is ridiculous. It's just evil. I mean, you turn on the news of a morning every day, and just 50 miles away, and not that far, people are being murdered every night. 13 miles away in Little Osceola, people are being caught selling and using drugs. And so the things that's taking place around us, yes, they distress us, but we should look back at the Word of God and remember what it says here in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So get out the Scriptures when you see all this mayhem and this killing and this awful stuff taking place, not only in the United States, but throughout the world. And read the words that God saved for us today through Paul, through the writers in the Book of Mormon, and comfort yourself with those things and not let ourselves get caught up in wringing our hands and say, oh me and oh my, what's going to happen to us? Go back to the words and be comforted in the Word of God. And I thought when I see, thinking about when Christ comes again, the thought came to my mind and I put it down here. What will we be found doing when these things take place? Do you ever just really sit down and think about that? What am I going to be doing at the time when Christ comes back? Are we going to be rejoicing in Him? Are we going to be out running around, having a good time, having fun, enjoying everything? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that thing, with those kind of things. But the kind of fun that we want to have is not the kind of fun that I used to say I had before I became a Christian. I look back at those things that I did before I became a Christian, and they wasn't fun. They wasn't fun. They was awful. They was horrible. I wonder, as God looked down on me, because He knew who I was then, and He knows who I am now. But I wonder, as God looked down upon me, what did He think of me then? You know? So what are we going to be doing? You know, I was in a wreck when I was 19 years old. I don't know if I've related that to you before or not. But anyhow, a guy come around a corner at 90 miles an hour and hit right on my side of the car in front of the tire and just sideswiped the whole side of my automobile, and it pinned me in the car. And I was flung forward. This is before you had to wear seat belts. And it cut a little bitty place on my chin there. And I was bleeding like a stuck hog. Well, the young lady, and she wasn't my girlfriend. She was just a friend of my best friend's girlfriend. And we was just out of an evening waiting for the theater to open up. No, there was no drinking involved, thankfully. But anyhow, we was minding our own business. The car hit us, and I had a cousin that showed up to the scene, and he came to Collins and basically told my mother and my dad that I was dead because there was just so much blood and such carnage that how could anybody survive that? I'll bring the picture and let you see my car sometime. But anyhow, come to find out, the girl that was in the car in the front seat with me was sitting sideways with her right side facing the dash of the car. And I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I'll get to my point in a minute. And the impact slung her down to the floorboard, and that's when the heater core back then was down here in this area, and bashed her head into that heater core. And she, in a day or two after that, passed away. There was a young man in the other car that the impact was such great force that it literally, he was passed out in the back seat. It literally crushed every bone in his body. And so there was two people that got killed in that wreck. But my point is, I believe that God spared me, that I didn't die. In fact, my injuries wasn't that great after they got me out of the car. It broke my jaw and filled my eyes full of glasses and different stuff. But I believe that I was spared. I believe that. You may not, but I do. I believe that God spared me. And so that was my point is, you know, what did God think of me and my life back then? And what does He see in my life today? Hopefully, just the opposite. Because, you know, I'm not perfect, but I try to live a good Christian life. But my point here is, what will we be found doing when Christ comes? Will He find us glorifying Him? Will He find us doing good? Will He find us doing the things that He has told us to do? Or will we just be out in the world? And I know that we have to be out in the world. You know, every Saturday, it's Zern and I's day to go have lunch, have a good time, go to Walmart, shop, go visit my sisters, whatever. We enjoy that. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's days that, you know, we go fishing. There's days that we, whatever. I can't name all the things that you do because I don't know. But we need to stop and think about what will we be doing. Bug. What will we be doing when Christ returns? Will He be pleased? Not will I be pleased, will He be pleased? It's not important of am I pleased what Frank does? No, that's not important. It's what God sees Frank doing. That's what is pleasing to God. And I hope you don't mind my picking on you. But that's what we need to consider in our lives. Peyton, I know you're young, but you're a good boy. Think about these things. Think about what is God going to find me doing when He returns. And you're not too young to be start thinking about those things. We need to think about them daily. Huh?
And His return isn't too far away.
They're not too far away. We don't know the day or the hour, but it's not far. I agree with you. And I think most of the religious people of the day will agree with you. And I put down here, will be off playing or be found doing the things of the world. I didn't write that very good. Or will we be prepared to meet Jesus? Be prepared, scouts. Be prepared. I've got a lot of time here. I want to turn to the Book of Mormon. I can't give you the page, but it's somebody will find it and tell you the page. It's Helaman 5:45. The first one that finds that Give the others a page number. Helaman 5:45. And this is a time that we've read about not too long back in the scriptures in the Book of Mormon in our Sunday school. Page 590. Page 590, Helaman 5:45. Yea, in that day shall ye say, oh, that we had remembered the Lord our God. And we can apply that to us in our day. When we see Christ come, will we say, yea, in that day shall we say, oh, that we had remembered the Lord our God. Will we remember? Is that our thought? In the day that He gave us our riches, and then they would not have become slippery. This is back in the day when they had things that they hid them up and they slipped away. They went back to find them. Then they was gone, their swords, their money, their gold, their silver, and they was gone. And then they would not have become slippery that we should lose them. For behold, our riches are gone from us. You know, ask you a question. What are you going to take with you when you're in that casket? You know, you're going to take that suit that they put you in or that dress that they put you in. And it'll rot in the grave. Your spirit is going to leave here with the same thing that your spirit had when it got here, which was nothing. Right? That's what Job said. Exactly. So behold, we lay a tool here, and on the morrow it is gone. And behold, our swords are taken from us in the day we have sought them for battle. Yea, we have hid up our treasures, and they have slipped away from us because of the curse of the land. Oh, that we had repented in the day that the word of the Lord came unto us, for behold, the land is cursed. And all things have become slippery, and we cannot hold them. Behold, we are surrounded by demons. Doesn't that sound like today? Are we not surrounded by demons today? What was it? It said, and I don't have the scripture, but it said in the scripture, it says, woe unto the earth, and it's talking about the time that Satan was cast out of heaven and cast to the earth. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. And we've lived that woe ever since because we are surrounded by Him and His demons, His workers, His angels. Call them whatever you want to, but they're demons. Just because an angel is called an angel doesn't necessarily mean it's a good angel. Because in other places in the scriptures it refers to, well, it says that a third of the hosts of the angels was cast out with Satan. So anyhow, behold, we are surrounded by demons. Yea, we are encircled about by the angels here. Angels of Him who hath sought to destroy our soul, that's Satan, by His angels. Behold, our iniquities are great. Am I trying to tell you that you're sinful and have iniquity? I'm not trying to tell you. You look at the scriptures and see. It says that everybody sin and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. We might want to put labels on sin, but we're all still sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Behold, our iniquities are great. Our Lord, canst thou not turn away thine anger from us? And this shall be your language in those days. Think about that. You know, when Christ, after He was crucified, and He came to this land, this continent, and what did it say in there in the scriptures? It says, the more righteous people were spared. Does that tell me that then there were some people that may have been just a little lukewarm and really wasn't dedicated to, in righteousness? I'm not judging those people. But I'm just telling you what the scripture says, that the more righteous people were spared. So don't let us be the not quite so righteous, those that are on the borderline. And what is that story about the guy that's straddling the fence? And God or Christ went to him one day and he says, well, you know, have you decided, are you going to serve me or are you going to serve the devil? And the guy says, well, I don't know, give me a little more time to think about it and I'll see. And he's straddling the fence here between good and between bad, good and evil. And so this happened two or three times. And the last time that this angel, I'll just say an angel, came to him, and he says, well, have you decided who you're going to serve? No, I haven't really decided. I'm still straddling the fence here and seeing what I want to do. And he says, well, that's okay. He says, if you're straddling the fence, you already belong to the devil. So we can't straddle that fence. We have to be on one side or the other, because if we're a straddlet, we're still the devil's. So we have to choose. We have to choose. Here is verse 51. Here is Kurt's greatest quote. But behold, your days of probation. Ain't that right, Kurt? You said that many, 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 many times, and that's good, because we are in the days of probation. We're being tried here in this life, in our probationary state. And you can make a whole study and a whole topic on that, and you know that. But it says here, but behold, your days of probation are past. So if you're straddling the fence, you've already made that decision. And the day is past. And you're not going to make it. Ye have procrastinated. We all know what procrastinated means. Put off. Put off deciding whether we're going to serve God or whether we're not going to serve God. Ye have procrastinated the day of your salvation until it is, let this sink deep into your mind, everlastingly too late. Everlastingly too late. That means forever. That means for eternity. Eternity. Because we just couldn't make up our mind. And until it is everlastingly too late and your destruction is made sure. Goes on to say, yea, for ye have sought all the days of your lives for that which ye could not obtain. And ye have sought for happiness in doing iniquity, which thing is contrary to the nature of that righteousness which is in our great and eternal head. Which is our great and eternal head. 53. O ye people of the land, that ye would hear my words. And I pray that the anger of the Lord is turned away from you, and that ye would repent and be saved. I put a little note here of my own. It says, we are living in a time that we need to stop and examine our lives and see where we stand with God. Not with me, not with one another, not with the church. Well, let me back up. Because I say, my interpretation is God and Christ and the Holy Ghost and the church are all the same thing. I put them all in the same sack. And they're all the same. That's my take of it. So we need to stop and consider, where do I stand? No, don't consider where your wife or where your spouse, your husband, where they stand. Where do you stand before God? Because when you get to the great judge, and I'll use Zerna for an example, she can't stand there and say, well, God, my husband said that this was okay. Said I could do this. It's not going to cut it. You have to know what is right and what is wrong. And you know what is right and what is wrong by reading the Word of God. That's how you make that determination. by reading the Word. So it's time that we stop and examine our lives. It's like Al said, we're getting close. We're right on the threshold, I believe, of that return of Jesus Christ. So we need to stop and take that time. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It's my last scripture, I think. And I have some other things that I want to say before I close. But Revelation 3:20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door," Christ speaking, "and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." You know, when you go to your neighbor and you knock on their door, and you stand there and you knock on their door, and you stand there and you knock on their door, well, if they're not at home, you're not going to go in. Christ is standing and knocking at our door, and it's our decision and our choice. Am I going to open that door and let Christ into my heart, into my life, or am I going to ignore it and, well, I'll do it later. I'll do it a little later. I want to do this or I want to do that, but right now I'll not take the time, and when he comes back and knocks, then I'll do that. You can't do that. You can't have that attitude. Let's go on with verse 21. "To him that overcometh," and Christ is the ultimate overcomer, "to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." And listen to verse 22 really, really, really close. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." What is that verse saying? What kind of an ear are we talking about? We're talking about a spiritual ear. He that hath an ear, he that knows the Scriptures, he that approaches God daily, and when God speaks to us, we know that it's Him. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I'll ask you a question. Has the Spirit of God told you, revealed to you, showed to you anything in your life? I bet He has, because I've heard all of you give a testimony about how Christ has dealt in our lives. So we have to be aware of what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. That's us. To close, I want to go back to my thoughts that I had a few nights ago. And I don't think that Frank and Shauna and Peyton was here when I told this. But I want to relate it again. A few weeks ago, I went in, and for those of you that heard it, I beg your forgiveness. But I went in to say my nightly prayers. And as I knelt beside my bed, well, at the end of the bed, actually, and I began to pray. And I just barely began, and the thought came into my mind. The thought about Noah and the ark. And I thought, it's kind of strange, a little. And then I sat there, and I knelt there, and I pondered that for a little bit. And then the thought came, "Get in the boat. It's beginning to rain." And I pondered that ever since. And what is that saying? To me, it's saying that we look back at Noah and the ark. Okay, I ask my question, why did Noah build an ark? Somebody want to tell me, why did Noah build an ark? God told him to. Exactly. God told him. Noah had no idea what rain was. Not a clue. So the point is, God told him. So, I'm going to do it. Has God ever told you something and you say, well, I don't know why you want me to do that, but I'm going to do it. I don't have time. I've got a testimony about that, but I won't get into that now. Okay, that's the first point. Okay, Noah was obedient unto God and he built the ark. Okay, why did God tell Noah to build an ark? Floods were coming, which was what?
Destroying the earth.
Which was, he wanted Noah to be, give me the word,
preserved, saved.
Exactly. God wanted Noah and his family to be saved. Now, I'm relating this story to the thoughts that came to my mind. Okay, so I'm thinking in my mind about Noah and the ark. Okay, Noah built the ark because God told him to, being obedient. God told him to because God wanted to save him. So, back to my thought. Noah and the ark. And as I went on, so what does the last part of that mean to me and hopefully to you? Get in the boat, it's beginning to rain. Okay, if you was given that under the influence of the Spirit, what would you think? First part, get in the boat. Why does God want you to get in the boat? To be saved. Exactly. What is the boat? It's the church. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's God. That is the boat. Okay? We're in the boat. Why does God want us in the boat? Because what is this rain that's coming? Destruction. Evil. Exactly. Exactly. Evil is coming. It's beginning to rain. And it's not only raining in the world, guys. It's raining in the church. It's raining in the church. So my point is, and I think God's point was, to drive home the fact that we need, and I'm going to close this here, and I wrote this morning, and Zerna says, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm writing, or I don't remember what answer I gave to her. Who are you talking to? I'm talking to myself. And the thought came to me as I was coming to church this morning, and this is the thought. So we have to decide, or we have a decision to make. Are we going to get in the boat, or are we going to drown in the rain? That's the decision. I can't make it for you. I can tell you about it. I can talk until I'm blue in the face about it. But you are the one that has to make the decision. Are you going to get in the boat, or are you going to let the rain destroy you and drown you?
Are you going to stay in the boat?
Well, if you get in the boat and the rains come, you're going to stay there, I believe. So that, I think that's why the thought was given to me. So I take it to my life that God was speaking to me. But I think that He was speaking to me to give that to you. So that we can make that, as the Boy Scouts, be prepared. We can make that preparation, whether we're old, 94, rather, we're young, Peyton, 14, 15. Huh?
Almost 15.
Almost 15. It don't make any difference whether you're 94 or almost 15. You still have to make that decision, and I think that we need to make it just pretty quick. Because, folks, it's beginning to rain. The evil, the wicked, Satan's power is upon us. So, our decision. I can't make it for you. Your spouse can't make it for you. And Peyton, I'm not picking on you, but your parents can't make that decision for you. You have to make it on your own. You're a young man now, almost 15. Age doesn't have anything to do with it, but I can see in your countenance that you're a sober young man, I believe that with all my heart. So the burden is on your shoulders. It's on my shoulders. It's on your shoulders. Do we make that decision, or do we continue to straddle the fence and walk down the middle of the stream? The decision is upon us, and it's time that we make it. I thank you, and I hope that we all have a good Easter. Pray for Shauna, our Shauna. You're our Shauna, too, but you know, our daughter. She's very sick. They're planning on going Thursday to see the grandson, and they want to do that very badly. So pray for her that she will get over that. Pray for each other. Pray for the church. The church has got some stormy water ahead of it at this conference. Some decisions are going to be made. Are we going to trust in God, or are we going to trust in the arm of flesh? And we're going to have to make decisions. So pray for the conference. It's very important. It's a future of God's church. Marjorie, we will have a closing song, and then I'll offer a closing prayer, and I'll let you go home. Thank you very much for your time and your patience.
You read the rest of the chapter, it itemizes that by the name of anger, and on down the page before the end of the chapter, it tells you you're supposed to put that out of your life if you're truly following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we need to do. And people say, well, a human being can't do that. There's a lot of things a human being can't do. Why do you think it would be that one of these fellows that had an angel come to him to teach his people before he died about things? And his name is King Benjamin. And in Messiah, the first chapter, 119th verse, it says something that we all need to realize. The natural man. That's who we're talking about. I'm a natural man in the flesh. You are too. Male or female, that's what we are. But what does it ask you to do? For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam. Wasn't created that way, but when he took of the fruit, now he's predisposed to break God's commandments, so now he's an enemy to God and will be forever and ever. Well, let's not leave it there. And this is my point that I'm trying to help you understand. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint, now people say, well, I don't want to be a saint. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You want to be able to have God's Spirit to be with you, to help you behave, and not only behave, but feel the way you need to. Because if you feel that, that's happiness. See, that's what we're looking for. We're trying to live in this world and learn how to be happy. God can do that for you. And becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child. Now we're back to what Christ said. Become like a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. That's where you're trying to get to be like a child. We look to this Jesus Christ and His Father as our Holy Father. Not somebody sitting over in Rome or anyplace else on this earth. Look unto them. I'm referring you to the Word of God, through Jesus Christ, He will help you do this. And you will feel like He is your Father. It's funny how things can happen. I went to Phoenix this winter.